Good morning, everybody here at Lake Faith Church welcomes you. We are so blessed that you are with me. We are so blessed that you've joined with us today, and we're here to praise our Heavenly Father for how good is He. Isn't He an awesome God? So let's start with prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you with all our hearts as we come before you. You are our everything. Oh Lord, we just thank you as we acknowledge you in all our ways, and you will direct our path. We pray that you have your will be done in our lives today, in the midst of us here, in the midst of our nation, in this whole world, Father. We pray, we uphold all those in authority over us, Father, that they would lead in righteousness, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your blessing on Jerusalem. God bless Jerusalem. Establish the borders of Jerusalem in peace. Father, we give you praise for life itself and all that you have ahead of us today. And we choose to press into you more today. We choose, Father, to come right in, Father, into the courts of praise and honor you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And you know, the Lord has laid on my heart, regardless of what has happened to you in the past, God has a wonderful future for you ahead. So don't be disappointed. He has a wonderful future for you. Amen? Because you are in Christ, and His victory is your victory. Amen? So that's why we praise Him.
Amen.
We lift you up, Jesus, we praise you.
Thank you.
Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Lay Spirit base. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, go. Flood the nations with grace and for I am my Savior. is done. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and lost the words, so lost in love, and sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. What a priceless gift, undeserved life, have I been given through Christ crucified. He called me out of death. He called me into life. And I was under your rock. Now through the cross and reconciled. At the cross you beckon me. Draw me gently to my knees. I am lost for words, so lost in love and sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me. Draw me gently to my knees. I am lost for words, so lost in love and sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. And over the cross I must confess how wondrous your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees. I am lost for words, so lost in love and sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees. I am lost for words, so lost in love and sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Jesus, we adore you. We proclaim you are King. Standing here in the midst of us, we lift you up with our praise. And as we worship you, your throne, and as we worship you, your throne, and as we worship you, your throne, come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you are. Standing here in the midst of us, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and he conquered its humiliation and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, Father, forgive us for taking on cares and anxieties and stress. You chose us from the beginning, God, and you do have a great future, as you said as we started this morning. It doesn't matter about our past. It doesn't matter about our past. It's the future. Our future with you as we decide to follow you as our Lord and our Savior. And in him we lean, adhere to, trust in our God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Pastor Paul is coming. Be blessed. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Glad you could join us this morning.
Amen.
And it is a good morning. All things work together for good.
Amen.
All things work together for good.
Amen.
All things work together for good.
Amen.
For those who love God.
Amen.
All things work together for good.
Amen.
All things work together for good.
Amen.
For those who love God.
Hallelujah.
And are called according to his purpose. So it makes no difference what you're going through right now. If you love God, you believe what he says.
Amen.
And what he says is truth, and truth overrides, overcomes, breaks through, passes through whatever it is that you're engulfed in right now. Whether it's pain, disappointment, destruction, failure, divorce, threats, intimidation, all things work together for good.
Amen.
If you love God and are called according to his purpose.
Thank you.
The issue is always going to be what you see versus what you believe. What you're feeling versus what you believe.
Amen.
And which end of it you're going to come out on is determined by what you focus on. What you focus on. You focus on the truth of God's word that'll set you free. That'll set you free. Will lead you through and out and over into the place that he's prepared. But you have to believe it. But the devil wants you to see what you're involved with. He wants you to see and to focus on the pain. He wants you to see and to focus on the impossibilities. He doesn't want you to focus on the truth. Because the truth, if you focus on the truth, faith comes.
Amen.
Faith doesn't come by focusing on how you feel, on what's not going right. You have to counter what's not going right. You have to counter what you feel by all things work together for good. You think, well, my goodness me, I can't see how that, how I feel, can be dismissed. I'm not telling you to dismiss it. I'm telling you to change your focus.
Amen.
Change your focus. Change your focus.
Amen.
You've got a pain. Everything is drawing you to it. Can you understand what? You've got something that's not working right. Everything's drawing you to it. And subconsciously, you're making room for it. You're pampering it. You're holding back. You follow? You do that. And that's natural, isn't it? But even in the natural, what I need to do is to focus on the truth. all things are working together for good. I don't need to understand it. I need to trust God.
Amen.
If he said it, I can believe it. What do you believe? Whose report are you going to believe? The report of the doctor? The report of Christ?
Amen.
Why do we cling to the cross? For one reason. Because at the cross, we died with Christ. We died to Christ. We died to death. We died to infirmity. We died to poverty. We died to lack. We died to fear. We rose to life, hope, love, joy, peace, reconciliation, purpose. We looked at a cross because that's the place where we died with Christ. The issue is always going to be what I believe and what I take action on. How quickly people take action on what the doctor says. Why don't you take action on what the physician, the great physician, says? The stronghold's always in the mind. The battle's in the mind. The devil wants you established in unbelief. God wants you established in faith and trust. You still with me?
Yes.
You say, yeah, but I'm in so much pain that I can't think about anything else. Well, I understand. I've been there too. And you know what? It doesn't make any difference how much I and all the rest of it. The pain stays. Right? And sometimes I can take a whole heap of pills and I get some sort of relief, but then I get something else happening as a result of the ramifications of the pill. A reaction. Yes. Thank you. So there's no easy fix. So if I'm going to go with the truth, I need to stay with the prescription right to the end, right? I don't try it and then quit. I stay with it. How do I work my mind? How do I anchor it? You know, how do I anchor it from running to and fro and focusing on the issue and not the solution? All things work together for good. I need to get something that I can burst into. I need to get my mouth flowing in agreement with the truth. The truth is that no matter how bad it looks, God will even work this thing to your good, for your good, if you love him. He says in John 14, if you love me, you'll obey me, keep my commandments. One of those commandments is fear not. So underneath that focus on the problem is fear. The opposite of faith is fear. It works exactly the same way as faith does, but in a destructive fashion. You get what you say. The power of life and death is in the tongue. The confession gives permission. Your confession gives permission for either the intervention of God or the intervention of the devil. Your confession leads to possession. You will possess what you say. And so that's why you're far better off saying, all things will work together for good. Because I love God. I obey God. My focus is on the truth. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin so that by his stripes I'm healed works.
Amen.
If I'm alive to sin, by his stripes don't work. Might as well take a quick look at that. 1 Peter 2:24. Oh, geez, I'm glad I came today. Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness. Oh, there's an interesting little B, isn't it? A little footnote. We're dead to sin, but alive to live under righteousness. Live God's way. We've been talking about follow the Lord this morning. I've decided to follow Christ. So righteousness is doing and things God's way and being right. Okay, so I follow his example. And the epistles gives us a very clear example of the character of Christ flowing through us and the character of the devil flowing through us. In Galatians chapter 5, I want us all flip there for a minute, hold your place in 1 Peter 2:4, and we can see Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. And look at how many people today are involved with pornography and such, that are already living in unto unrighteousness here. So then, by his stripes you are healed, not working. Because in Corinthians 6, he tells us that if we are involved with fornication and uncleanliness, that the inheritance of the kingdom of God is not for you. You have to make up your mind. I'm following Jesus. Amen. Or I'm following the way of the world. I'll follow one or the other. You see, there's a law that governs healing. What law? I'm not under the law, you say. You're not. You've been delivered from the old covenant. But there's spiritual laws, just like there are natural laws. You violate the spiritual law and it doesn't work. Just like if you violate the natural law, you end up in trouble. Now he says he delivered you from the devil, death, sickness, poverty, the curse, for you to live to righteousness. Not for you to go on and live the way you've been living, but to live under righteousness. If you want a manifestation of the kingdom of God to work for you, you've got to live right to receive the benefits of the kingdom. And one of the issues is ignorance. And most people quote 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes I'm healed. They don't even consider that I need to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Oh, forget that part. And then they're dealing with, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You're not working in agreement with the Holy Spirit. You see, we quench and vex him, and he's the powerhouse. He's the one who manifests the healing. And he lives in you. So when you restrict him from working within you, you know, Ephesians 3:20 says, according to the mighty working power in you. So the result you get is according to that mighty power of God. He's called Holy Spirit in you. So if you're not agreeing with him, all things work together for good. I love God. I worship God. Now, I don't come for a sing song. I come to worship God. I lay my heart out. Worship literally means to lick the hand off. That's like a dog licks a master's hand. To worship. Where would you be going without Christ? Hell. That's where you'd be going. Just like me. I thank God that I'm saved. I thank God that he shed his blood. His blood shed meant he died for me. But he took me into that death. I was crucified with Christ on the cross and went to hell with him. There was no issue in being able to raise Jesus up from the dead. It was you and me, our sin, that he had to stay in that place to pay the full penalty. And when the full penalty for our sin, not his, was paid for, then he rose again from the dead. That the life of Christ would flow into us as God made us righteous. He made us. He made us righteous. Just like he made Abraham the father of many nations. He made him. Right? A specific intention fulfilled. Wasn't happen chance. It was a specific intention. He made him to be the righteousness of God in Christ. You see? He made him to be a father of many nations. That's what he was. He had to discover that. What has God made you to be? What's your purpose? What's our contribution? Well, whatever it is. You see, so when you look at it, if I'm James 2:26, I think it is, he says, when the spirit leaves the body's dead. Which is a clear indication that anything that's alive is spirit life. Cancer has spirit life. You're right? So if I am dead to sin, I'm dead to the spirit life of the disease. So the power that's in the cross is in our identifying with the fact that I was crucified with him so that I can be resurrected with him into life. You're right. I said that I live his way. Redemption is eternal, which means it never runs out. And the Holy Spirit in you is set to manifest your rights as a citizen of heaven. If I'm living as a citizen of heaven, you know, like we're looking at America these days, and you see illegal aliens. Well, if I've been bought with a price through Christ's blood, I'm no longer my own. He owns me. And the issue is when I do things my way, I go and do my thing. So I'm living carnal. And then he says, "You, that attitude is an enemy of his." He doesn't. See, being carnal is lukewarm. You might make it that a skinnier teeth. It's tough, but I didn't say that. Jesus said that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So these people have written what he's inspired them to write. And Peter said, if the righteous are barely saved, what then for the unrighteous? So if I'm not living right, do you understand? So for a period whilst I'm growing in Christ, there's grace that covers it. And his mercy is renewed every morning, and he is patient with us. And he gives you so much and gives me so much time to repent. Stop doing what you know is wrong and start moving in agreement with truth. Now the benefits are for those who walk uprightly before him. Not under the law, but in the spirit. So if I'm in agreement with the Spirit of God, I'm going to be consulting him. I'm going to be conscious of him, and I'm going to be aware when I'm going too far to the left or too far to the right. I'm going to stay conscious of the leading of the Spirit, Romans 8:14. I'm going to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh when I'm doing that. You follow? And so I'm renewing my attitude and my response to life by the Word of God, the way that truth says I should live. So I started reading Galatians 5. I'll finish that. Verse 18, it said, but if you be led of the Spirit, a capital S, Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. But if you're not being led by capital S, you are under the law. What law? The law of sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Oh, but it's only a little sin, death. It's only a medium sin, death. It's only a big sin, death. Sin is sin. Sin is rebellion. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, clearly seen, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. No restraint. Lasciviousness is no restraint. You have no discipline, right? Your lust is bigger than your self-control. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't write it. The apostle did. You right? And this is, he says, this is not the first time I've shared this with you. I'm sharing with over and over again. Why aren't I healed? How are you living? Why aren't I healed? How are you living? Are you dead to sin? What's coming out of your mouth in abundance? How are you focusing? You know, we've been talking about, I believe, it's a noun, right? Now, I can believe that Jesus heals. But I have no evidence of the fruit of that in my life because I haven't followed through with the requirements of what faith demands. Okay, God willing, we'll have a look at that this morning. Can't guarantee it because I'm nowhere near my notes. glory to God. And now, verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, capital S. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, how do we benefit by the Spirit of, the Holy Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? How am I going to benefit by that if I'm not connected to him, if I'm not relating to him, if I'm not... See, this fruit is his. And 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, I've become one spirit with the Lord. Okay? That sin and death, rebellion that Adam introduced through bowing his knee to Satan was totally removed when Christ came into our hearts and we're born again. So the life of Christ, the holiness of Christ is in our born again spirit. Then we are to work out the salvation of our soul with fear and trembling. So here's the soul. So I became a living soul in Genesis chapter 1. I became a living soul. And the emphasis is that the supernatural reunited me with God that Adam sabotaged. So through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, I received new life. New life in him. I became a new spiritual species, a new species of humanity, because now God dwells in me. Now God is in my born-again spirit. And if we look at the temple in the old, we've got the Holy of Holies, the inner court and the outer court. And we are spirit, soul and body. The Holy of Holies is our born-again spirit. Our soul is the inner court where the Holy Spirit is to communicate and to live out his life through us. And he is to inhabit the outer court, our body. The Bible calls our outer court, our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to present the members of our body to righteousness. Are you understanding this, or is this?
Yes, it's good.
You're right? Yeah. So if I'm going to have the Holy Spirit flood my soul, he floods my soul with love, peace, and joy. Because that's the characteristics. He says in Ephesians 5:18, be continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't come under the influence of drunkenness, but come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Right? So if I'm coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit, when somebody's ticking me off, I find that I have the grace of patience, forbearance, to deal with it, not the way my flesh would want to deal with it, not the way my carnal nature would want to deal with it, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the love of God starts to manifest. It's the love of God that sheds abroad in our souls his love. I'm unable to love somebody that's unlovable, but Christ died for them too, and when I give the Holy Spirit access to my soul and his temple, that love flows through me supernaturally. But I need to be in agreement with him to allow that to happen. That's why he said to his disciples, when you get dragged before courts or in situations where you don't know how to handle it and you don't know what to say, he said, don't worry, I will give you the words that you need to say to what? Unlock the situation. And isn't it how Jesus responded to the relationship that he had with the Father? He worked in union with his Father. The Father inspired him as to what to say. The apostles also say that it's the Holy Spirit that inspires them to speak. Right? Okay. So we are in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Wow. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, like we are in that position where I can say, okay, by your grace, you empower me. By your grace, you enable me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When I'm weak, then I can become strong. But I have to flip the switch. Rather than looking at what I see, I need to focus on the Holy Spirit that's within me. Or we focus on truth. And the truth is, the Spirit of God has been sent to me as a comforter, as a teacher, as an intercessor, as a strengthener, as a guide. So therefore I lean not to my own understanding, but I lean to the promptings, to the inner witness, to this quiet voice in my conscience of the Holy Spirit that agrees with the Word of God, who can highlight a particular promise of God to me that I can anchor my soul on, which is wanting to run all over the place and be here, there, and everywhere, because fear has got a hold of it. You're thinking about what's not happening. You understand what I'm saying? And so I need an anchor, a sure, steadfast anchor that will hold me in position to inherit the promise. Okay? So praise God. So Galatians 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. And Romans chapter 6 tells us more about how we died on the cross with Christ, and that we are now liberated from the dominion of sin over our lives. Romans 6:14, we've been delivered from the dominion of sin, so we don't have to sin any longer. And some of the times that we're tempted to sin, and James tells us when we sin, it's because of our own lust. Our own lust draws us into that sin. And then you've got the wages of sin is death. So if we're dealing with sickness, you know, the fellow that was sick for 38 years. And Jesus went to him and had a conversation with him. And the fellow was totally focused on everything that wasn't happening for him. He believed if he could get into that pool first, he could be healed. But he believed more in the fact that nobody was there to help him. So he stayed passive. Do you follow? Now, faith without works is dead. Faith without corresponding works is dead. So it just does not work. Okay? Without corresponding faith. Now, he told him, gave him an option. He said, well, you're going to stay here for the rest of your life, or do you want to be healed? And we didn't hear an answer. It's not recorded. He said, rise up on your feet, wrap up your bed, and go home. But then he said to him something, and sin no more. Now you go through all of the healings that Jesus was talking about. He says, according to your faith, it was your faith that healed you. On another instance, he said, so according to your faith, what you're saying you believe. Matthew 9:29. What? According to what you say you believe, be it done unto you. All right, so we've got instances where Jesus said their faith healed them. Another instance said that it was your sin that had you in this trouble. The woman who was bowed over for 18 years, that woman, he said, your legal right is to live upright. She was bowed over. And he said, a spirit, a demonic spirit, has caused this. Now, he never asked her, did she believe? She didn't profess that she believed. Not like the widow with the issue of blood. It was his faith that healed her. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they're not all the same. The woman that was caught in adultery, sin no more. You're forgiven, sin no more. Or your end will be worse than the beginning. Are you hearing me? So there's cause and effect. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so there's so much in that. But the point of it is, when I get born again, I'm no longer my own. I've been delivered from the curse of my own godly decisions that I've previously made. God deliver us from our self-God decision-making. And now come into agreement with the divine purpose that God has for our lives. You see, so now I'm starting to live the life of purpose that God had for me. So I am in that place where I can say, okay, thank you, Jesus. I want to fulfill what you gave me life for. Amen. Psalm 139:16, Jeremiah 29:11. Hallelujah. So the believer's conflict is clearly and continually what you see versus what you believe. When you don't see results, when you pray, it creates a question mark in your soul. So when you don't see results when you pray, it creates a question mark in your soul called a failure experience. Okay, now you plant a seed. Now here comes the seed. Okay, now this seed is a seed that the enemy plants as a result of a failed experience. Okay, what's the difference between a person that enters a race and the person who wins the race? It could be an obstacle race, right? They can have setbacks. Have you seen some of those, the greatest comebacks in history? And you see an athlete that fell over or something happened and they end up becoming or 100 yards behind or 200 yards behind the rest. And they don't quit. They get up and they start running. And then you see them, they start to catch the end of the field. And then they get into the middle of the field. And then they get three quarters of the way. And the finish line is coming up. And they've still got room to make up on the one who's winning. And you see something happening in that person, right? You're looking at the birth of a champion. What's the difference between a champion and a person that's just in a race? They just don't quit till they win. Do you follow? So to take a setback, to take a failure as being the final result is erroneous. You know, it was a couple of years ago, I went to hospital with pain that was racking my whole body. The doctors did nothing. 14 days I was there. They x-rayed me. They took blood. They did all that. They took that much blood that I thought I was going to, you know, perish. You know, they take those little vials, man. They took 14. One shot. And then I went back a couple of hours later. More. They're doing all these tests. And they wanted to take out 2 inches of nerve out of my leg to test. And I said to the surgeon, I said, what are you going to do that for? He said, it doesn't hurt. I said, I didn't ask you that. I said, but whilst you're on that subject, it doesn't hurt. I said, so you've had that done to you, have you? Oh, no, he says. No, I wouldn't let anyone do it. Take 2 inches of nerve. You know? I said, oh, so you're speaking from experience. No, I've never experienced that. But, you know, the patients, and I said, and what was the outcome of you taking out 2 inches of nerve? Oh, you're in pain in that area for the rest of your life. I said, well, you're not taking it. What do you mean you're not taking it? What do you mean? I said, well, you know, I have a free choice. You see, I have a free choice. No, you're not cutting me up. No. What's the results of the rest of these tests? You see what I'm saying? So 14 days. And I couldn't lay down, I couldn't sit up, couldn't do anything. And the pain's just constant. They said, what's the pain level out of 10? And I said, 15. Get a life. Shocking. Whilst I was waiting to go into hospital, I was at my son's place and he had one of those little chair things, you know. And I sat down in that little chair thing and then he goes to sleep because he has problems with sleeping and noise and all this stuff. He has those noise cancel out things. And I am at 20 in pain, can't move. And I'm screaming out, help! And he's just in there. Several hours later, he comes out. I'm sweating. I am one, just absolutely pain. And I'm saying to Jesus, you're right. I'm saying, Jesus, mercy. Mercy. And that pain level dropped down to what I could bear. That was probably about 12, you know? And everything, the nerves, the muscles, everything was just screaming. They told me I couldn't go in until Monday. My son got so G'd up after he saw me and heard me. Got me out of that. I said, you got midget toilets and midget chairs and midget. I said, mate, this is for little people, you know. And I can't sit down on these stupid things. Get me out of here. So you rang up, they let me in. So all I'm endeavouring to say to you, I'm talking out of experience, friend. And Jesus is enough. Okay? So I got there, and basically after a period of several days, they said, we don't know what it is. Okay? And one of the professors down there that studies the whole idea of pain and does these pain management courses and all of that, he came on several occasions, and when I first got there, as I said, I could hardly move, but I wasn't going to lay down under it. See, this is the other thing. You either lay down under it and you agree with the pain and it incapacitates you, or you agree with the truth and you do what little you can do in correspondence to what you are believing. Okay? So if you believe that there's nothing impossible for God, in when you believe, all right? So I'm saying, even if I was Mark 9:27, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Dealing with this pain. Do you understand? I've got to engage somewhere. And as I said, when we first started, all things work together for good. So you've got to focus on where you're going, not what you're going through. So I got out of bed. I forced myself out of bed. They said, how did you get out of bed? And I painstakingly tried to get my legs up as far as I could, and then I rocked. And then I come to a place where, phew, and I basically launched out of bed. I had to catch myself from smashing into the wall with my hands. Anyway, I got out of bed. And then I would be praying in tongues, and I was making those confessions of faith. That Jesus bore all my sickness and infirmity on the cross, and by his stripes I'm healed. That Jesus bore all my pain. He bore all my pain so I would be delivered from it. Redemption power is available to me through the blood of Jesus Christ that does not lie. So I'm here and I'm walking backwards and forwards, and this professor, after a few days, he says, mate, We're totally bamboozled, but whatever you're doing is working. I suggest you continue to do what you're doing. I said, well, there's about 200 people praying for me. I thank God for their prayers, and I'm believing God to heal me. Anyway, 14 days, I'm out of there. They had their best. I went back to the specialists in that area, and they did another 14 blood tests on me. And I said to them, well, it's not in my body anymore, it's gone. And they said, well, we'll see. So they did everything you possibly do. So I explained to them what I did, my faith in Jesus Christ is healed and all this, and they're writing all this stuff down, you know, and they basically smirk on their face. And when they got the reports back, zilch. Yeah, so praise God, you know. And I just thank God. Now, with the leading of the Lord, mixed with faith, you get the results. Okay? That's it. So it's, that's it. But you've got to be living God's way. And if he says that a lot of times the problem is that people perish for a lack of knowledge. So if I'm just focused on 1 Peter 2:24 as by his stripes I'm healed, and I'm not invoking, right, the legal right that comes through reckon yourself dead to sin, you're right. If I'm living unclean and then I'm expecting to live in peace, well, it's not going to happen because I will not inherit the peace. Why? Because the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit and he's in me. And if I've grieved him, if I've quenched him by agreeing with what's going on in my life instead of agreeing with the truth, I have inhibited him working. So Ephesians, let me read it to you. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us I have to release by agreement. I need to be meditating on what Christ did to me, did for me on the cross, and what that resurrection life in me now makes available for me when I'm in agreement with truth. Okay, so then I allow him to work mightily within me. Now, if I'm not doing that, then I've inhibited him. I am working against him. So in my ignorance, I am staying in the issue. Okay? Now, I need to know when I need to stand under mercy. And I need to know when I'm standing in faith. And I need to know when I need to stand in authority. Let's go to James 4:7. This is another thing that Christians do all the time. And they wonder why in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit was not in them. The Holy Spirit came on kings, priests and prophets. That's all. You got Samson, he was a judge. Okay? And Gideon, he was a judge. Deborah, she was a judge. Excuse me. But we are in the New Testament and the Holy Spirit is in us. Now in the Old Testament you hear over and over again that God will fight for you and all of that. Okay? You don't have to worry about anything. God's going to fight the battle for you. That's Old Testament. Yes. New Testament, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And you see, if I had an Old Testament mindset, I'd read this, submit yourselves therefore to God, and God will resist the devil. And because God resists the devil for you, he'll flee from you. Don't say that. I don't say that. Matthew 28:20, he says, all power has been given unto me. You then go into all of the world and make disciples of the nations, right? So all authority has been given unto me. So now I'm giving it to you. Go do your job. Luke 10:19 tells us that every demon has been made subject to us through faith in the name of Jesus. And now we have this statement of James. Submit yourselves therefore to God. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. I've got to resist the devil. Me. How am I going to resist the devil? Well, he tells us. In Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Whose might? His might. So he says, if you do what I say, right? Submit to God. Acknowledge the Holy Spirit within you. Release him into your soul and to take up his position as Lord. in his temple, your body. So we've got this mighty power now loose in this temple. In Corinthians, he says, the glory of the Lord in earthen vessels. That's me. That's you. Praise God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So submit to God, then resist the devil in the armor of God. Right? So now you're in complete agreement with God and his instruction through truth. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. There's righteousness again. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, capital S. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Holy Spirit. Right? I'm reading it. Chapter and verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God or the word of truth. So I've got to have coming out my mouth the word of truth. And when I confess the word of truth, then something else starts happening. You got John 6, 63 going on now. Right? It is the Spirit that quickens. Now, that again is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that quickeneth or gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Holy Spirit and they are life. Praise God. So if I am doing what he says, take the helmet of salvation. So I am redeemed from the curse through the precious blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood because it's redeemed us from the curse that gives Satan legal right to thrust us through with his lies and tyranny. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. Wow. So here I am, when I am in agreement with the Holy Spirit speaking truth, then that truth comes alive in the Holy Spirit. So we're now in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Light be. Verse 26, created in the likeness of God to operate in the like kindness that God operates on this earth that he created through faith-filled words. Right, so word spoken by Holy Spirit and manifested. The same Holy Spirit that's now dwelling in the believer is there to fill with life the words coming out our mouth to give us victory over the enemy that we are fighting against. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Mark 11, 23. Well, he says Mark 11, 22. He's constantly been having me focus on that. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Is God's truth more powerful than the situation I'm in? Have faith in God. And then they say in the margin, it says, have the faith of God. The Holy Spirit keeps bringing me back to the fact that makes no difference at all if you don't have the faith in God. Jesus said, why do you marvel at me? It's he who is in me that does the works. So if I take the example of Jesus and I want to see the power of the Holy Spirit working the miraculous through me, in agreement with me, 2 Peter 1 verses 2 through 4 says that the partnership that I have with the Holy Spirit to take possession of the promises is as a result of the knowledge of Christ. And in John 14 and 16, it says that the Holy Spirit is my teacher who will reveal Christ to me. So I need to recognize that my faith revolves totally around my relationship with God. So I need to have faith in God's ability to flow through me just like he flowed through Jesus. I'm not looking to have some sort of faith thing of my own. Whereas it is basically, it's the Holy Spirit who is the faith element. Right? So if he's not in the words I'm speaking, there's no life, there's no power. You know, you look at the Word of God itself and what the Holy Spirit reveals about the Word in Hebrews 4:12, he says to us, it is alive. The whole holy word of God, the truth of God, is alive. For the word of God, this is the Amplified, for the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. But the Word of God is alive and full of power. It's alive. So it's not dead. Not dead. Not dead. So I choose to put that word in my mouth. Now I can speak a whole heap of words, and they're not like Samuel's word. Not one of his words fail. Not one of them hit the ground, right? And then God tells us in Isaiah 55:11 that when God sends a word on assignment, it will not return to him void. Which means, what? It's alive. It's on assignment. It's powerful. It's not going to quit. We could call his word a champion word. It will not come back to him without a result. But the Holy Spirit... You see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. I love what he says in John 3. So I'm still looking at going to Romans 14. I'll be there in a second. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to sleep of a night and I get woken up by the Holy Spirit. He starts talking to me and I'm thinking, wow. Wow. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? How about that? In the beginning was the Word. Now, who's the Word? Jesus. And the Word was with God, God the Father, God the Creator. and the Word was God. So we are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who are we talking about? The Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. All things were made by Him. So the Father had the dream, but it was expressed through Jesus. And then it's the Holy Spirit that does it. And how does He do it? He inhabits, He lives in the Word. The Word of God is alive because the Holy Spirit's in it. What do I have to mix it with? Well, Hebrews 3 and 4 tells us that if I don't mix faith with the truth, it profits us nothing. But if I mix faith with the truth, ours really is, because it's alive. Okay, so when He says, have faith in God, how does faith come? Romans 10, 17. And what am I hearing? I'm hearing about the character of God. I'm getting to know God Himself, and I'm getting to know how He works with me, and how He's wanting me to respond, and how He wants me to rise up in my thinking and in my expectations. He wants me to expand my thinking so that I begin to dream His dreams, and I begin to imagine what is possible in partnership with Him according to those precious promises in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 through 4, which is everything that I would possibly need for life and godliness has been deposited in me in the Holy Spirit. So through partnership, I can lay a hold of those promises and live them out victoriously in Christ. But my faith revolves around my relationship with God Almighty, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not based on anything else, because the life is in the Word, and the life in the Word is the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 22. Get the conviction, hang on, 17, I think it is, 17, yes. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink. What's the subject? For the kingdom of God, the subject is the kingdom of God, is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but it is the realm of the Holy Spirit. Say that, the realm of the Holy Spirit. Right, so the kingdom of God is the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. And we just read Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, capital S, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but it is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. Serving the anointed one by walking in these kingdom realities pleases God and earns the respects of others. Serving the anointed one by walking in these kingdom realities pleases God and earns the respects of others. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Do you reckon it's worthwhile getting to know the Holy Spirit? So, healing is available. You understand? It's available, but my faith needs to be in my relationship. You right? So, I can look to Him and say, okay, Matthew 8:17 gives me a very clear look at what Jesus' intent was. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. He put upon Himself our weaknesses, our wounds and our sores. So you could say our injuries and our pain. and he carried away our diseases and made us well. Okay, so here's this made thing again, right? He made us well. So where do I start with this? Where do I start? Well, I acknowledge the truth. If you've carried my diseases, if you've carried my injuries, if you've carried my wounds, if you've carried my pain, and you've made me well as a result of that, Holy Spirit is my teacher. So he's the one that I want to go to. Now, where is he? In me. So what do I need? I need a quiet place. Doesn't matter, you can be in the middle of a crowd, makes no difference. You can leave the crowd behind and you can focus on whatever it is internally that you choose. Your mind may be scattered, it could be all over the place, but if you determine to focus on a quiet place to hear from the Holy Spirit, you will hear from the Holy Spirit. Right? And you say, well, there's so much going on. Well, that's why I pray in tongues. I keep praying in tongues until such time as I break through into that quiet place. You right? And when I'm praying in tongues, am I wasting my time? No. He tells me in Corinthians 14 that when I pray in tongues, I'm not praying to man. I'm praying to God. And I'm speaking in the perfect holy will of God concerning my situation. Romans 8, 26, 27. Now, I either believe it or I don't. As a result of praying Romans 8, 26, 27, I get Romans 28. All things will work together for good because you have put God first and his way. And since you can't put anything decent coming out your mouth at the moment, you allow the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to flow through you with tongues. But you're not praying in tongues passively. You're expecting supernatural intervention. If you're not expecting supernatural intervention, you're full of unbelief. So then you have to repent for your unbelief and your idle words and be forgiven and receive it. 1 John 1, 9 is not a position or a platform for you to beg for forgiveness. He already knew that you and I would mess up. He made provision, a legal right of passage through the precious redemptive blood of Jesus, that if we confessed our sin, he then is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we are rightly aligned with the perfect will of God again. Forgiven. No begging. A confession. I did it. The wages of sin is death. I'm asking for the mercy of through the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Sometimes shame will make you want to not turn up and confess the same stupid sin that you did over and over and over again, days, weeks, months, years. If there's therefore, Romans 8, 1, no condemnation for those who walk in the Spirit. Right? So, if I continue in the sin without being made right, I'm going to end up with the guilt, the shame, and all the rest of the stuff, condemnation that comes. So, I have committed sin. I'm not worthy to be forgiven. Thank God for the mercy of God. Can you understand what I mean? I do not have to prove that I'm worthy to be forgiven. I don't have to be exonerated before I come to the court of heaven to be exonerated. Not on my merit, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood. The moment I move towards the court of heaven to be forgiven of my sin that I'm about to confess, I am no longer under condemnation. Right? The fiery darts of the enemy that's coming against me, I can put them out by simply saying there's mercy in the blood. And I know I'm a good for nothing wretch in this sin trap you got me in, devil. But thank God for the blood of Christ that will forgive me and cleanse me. And I'm looking for the Holy Spirit to empower me in my weakness to be able to resist. Right? Okay. And where's the problem there? I'm not dead to sin. So I need to ask the Holy Spirit to give me the revelation of reckon yourself dead to sin. Right. So I study all of the redemptive, redeeming scriptures dealing with overcoming sin. Not to become sin conscious. I'm not looking at the sin that I'm doing. I'm looking at the blood that gives me the victory over it. I need to meditate on that. Sin has no more dominion over me. Romans 6:14. Ask the Holy Spirit to make it alive. How alive? John 15:7. That the word lives in you. So when you get that revelation of it, it just lights up. Praise God, it explodes in you. It's just been planted. Keep meditating. Keep meditating. Get more revelation. More revelation. And it'll grow and grow and grow until, mate, you're not even thinking about that sin anymore. You're clean. It's a wonderful experience to be clean through the blood. But it starts with revelation. Right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I need faith in the fact that I'm dead to sin, which gives life to pain, which gives life to the disease. So if I'm dead to it, the life that makes the disease live or the pain exist can't function anymore. I live and move and have my life in the Holy Spirit. Am I making any sense? You see, when I step into the Spirit, I always remember T.L. Osborne. He said, I had an encounter with Jesus. And then I saw Jesus in a man. And then I saw myself in Jesus. Do you understand? That's what the apostle says. Put on the new man. If I put on the new man, I'm putting on Jesus. Whatever I put on me, it's exterior, isn't it? Isn't it? I put on the armor of God and that's exterior. But when I am working with the Holy Spirit and I allow him to fill his temple, my body, his presence, his Shekinah glory, oozes out of me. And it creates a sphere right around me. I am now walking in the Spirit. Literally. Galatians. Galatians 5 and chapter 16. Let me emphasize this. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit. What do you have to yield to? Yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit. You will abandon the cravings of your self-life. When your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. Can't get it any clearer than that, can you? Let me emphasize this, the apostle says. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. When your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your self-life from dominating you. So then the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Holy Spirit. But when you yield to the life of the Holy Spirit, you will no longer be living under the law, but soaring above it. Wow, the behavior of your self-life is obvious. We've been through it. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others. Wow. Hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored before you, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessing of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and other similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all of its varied expressions. Joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Praise God, that is awesome. That is awesome. I just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So 1 John 1:9 is where I was headed. If we freely admit, this is the Amplified, if we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, He is faithful and just, true to His own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness. See, sin is lawlessness. And continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything not in conformity to His will in purpose, thought, and action. Thorough cleansing. And what's the issue? Our issue is, don't quench the Holy Spirit. So if I keep feeding my faith, now feeding my faith is my learning more about Jesus, more about the Holy Spirit, how they operate, how the laws of the Spirit operate, and grow in the knowledge of Christ. So if we go to 2 Peter now, I've been referring to it continually. Just read this, 2 Peter 1. My grace and perfect peace cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, let me say it again. May grace and perfect peace cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge, right? So not say knowledge.
Knowledge.
Of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, the knowledge, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, is the prayer that the apostle was inspired to give the church to pray, is asking that our spiritual eyes be opened with understanding, right? So we need this understanding. And in John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to teach us, to reveal, to give us the revelation of that word. So the knowledge is imperative. So studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, gives us that knowledge. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by His divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Him who has called us by name and invited us to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of His goodness. As a result of this, He has given you magnificent promises. So He's given them. He hasn't been in a position where He's going to give them to you. He has given you these promises. That beyond all price, so that through the power, say power. So through the power of these tremendous promises, we can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are in the world. So the partnership with Holy Spirit. You still with me?
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit lives in the word of truth you speak. Okay? So now if I take God at his word, if I take God at his word, Hebrews chapter 6, he said, to give man an understanding, he said, you enter into a covenant with another man, and once that covenant has been exchanged, or contract, once you've signed the contract and you've exchanged the contracts, then it's settled. You've got a deal. Well, he says, I'm not only going to give you a contract, but I'm also going to give you an oath above that. Yes. Right? That by two immutable things. One, I never lie. So when I've said, I've given you a promise, I'll never change it, rescind it, dilute it, apologize for not doing it. When I give you a promise, that's my word. It'll never change. It's good. Right? You can build your house on it. And then second is, when you put your hope in my integrity, you have got an anchor for your soul that is connected to Jesus Christ, your high priest, who has gone through the veil into the presence of God. So it is registered in heaven and approved. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. All the promises of God are yes and amen. So when you put your hope in God's integrity, it is anchored in Jesus Christ, your high priest, and he is in heavenly places on the right hand side of the Father. He's in the court of heaven, and he is your lawyer up there who takes the testimony of the truth you're standing on and says, I agree with that. We've already covered this, haven't we, Father? They're dead to sin, alive to righteousness, and by my stripes they are healed. Be healed. So he releases healing. He releases deliverance from pain. Oh, praise God. I preached myself happy today. I am. I did. Praise God. Praise God. So, I don't necessarily need any of this. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 6. Very quickly, verse 46 through 49. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Okay? So remember, he says, if I'm going to continue to live my carnal life, if I'm going to continue to live my carnal life, then I won't inherit the promises of the kingdom. Do I want to inherit the promises of the kingdom? Well, then as I learn the ways of God and I begin to live them, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I am right in line to receive the promise manifesting in my life. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So if I'm going to call him Lord, Now remember now, the confession that I'm making that's powerful is in agreement with truth, so that the Holy Spirit will inhabit the confession that I'm speaking. God spoke creative words. Now when we're in agreement with the word of truth, the Holy Spirit inhabits it the same way as God did in Hebrews 11:3. He said, even the elders received a good report because they'd learnt to speak God's word mixed with their faith, their confidence in God's integrity. Right? Faith is believing that God is able to do what he's promised. Right? So how do I get that confidence in him? I've got to know who he is. John 17:3 says the eternal life is knowing God. If I don't know God, I have no faith. And then I've just got religion. So I'm going through a religious formula and I'm getting no results. And that's when I get that failure stronghold in my mind. So in my mind, I've got a tear planted amongst the wheat. So I've got to get that tear out. And the way I do that is to meditate on what God said and start to understand. When I confess in agreement the truth of what God said, and I've actually dug it out, I've studied it out, I have approved that thing. And I'm saying, right, Holy Spirit, make this John 15:7 in my life. John 15:7 in my life. How important is that? John 15:7. If you abide in me, if you live in me, and my words live in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So if I am inviting the Holy Spirit to flood my soul and to take his place as Lord in his temple, my body, I'm actually living in him. Do you understand what I mean? I'm living in him now. I'm conscious of him now. I got married. I'm conscious of the presence of my wife, whether she's with me physically or not. Because I'm married. I'm conscious of her all the time. I am now married to Jesus Christ. I have become conscious of him. I do not live single anymore. I don't think single anymore. I think in partnership with my Holy Spirit. So now I'm living in his presence, you see. And now I'm asking him as my teacher to give me the revelation of the word. And when the word is revealed to me, it has life. So when I'm reading it, I'm reading Logos. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it and enlightens it to me, it becomes alive. Hebrews 4:12. Now it is powerful. You follow? And it plants into my soul. And then it quickens. It comes alive. And then the influence of the Holy Spirit's revelation starts to cause my thinking to come into agreement with truth. And then when I am right, I release. He says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So I've moved into this place where I'm aware that the Holy Spirit is living in the testimony that I am speaking out of my mouth concerning the integrity of the promise that God has given me. And I'm doing it in partnership, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, with the Holy Spirit. Right? And I'm living in Romans 14:17, the realm of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus didn't think himself as a robber, being equal with God. Like he was walking with God. God is inspiring him. He's not saying he was God, but he is. If you can't acknowledge the fact that the Holy Spirit is God in you, and you have a God partnership with him, and you now are operating in line with how he wants you to operate, well, obviously there's going to be a change in the results you get, because now you're in partnership with the living God, who is a creative being who sets your words now on a course of creation that won't return back to your void. It changes everything. Renew the spirit of your mind. I'm a child of God. I'm not God, but I'm a child of God. And he's put God in me, Holy Spirit, to partner me, to make my life and my words come alive. With what? Power. So I have the authority to choose my words, life and death. I have the power. So I choose life. And when I speak that, the Holy Spirit is in it. I want that. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me, and here's my saying. So we've got James chapter 1, 5 through 8. If you lack wisdom, come, right? If you're heavy laden, burdened down, you've been assaulted with legal matters, you've been assaulted with infirmity, you've been assaulted with broken communication in relationship. You come to him. You come to him as Lord. You come to him with the attitude that whatever you say, I'm going to do. I'm going to submit to what you say. And I'm going to resist the infirmity. I'm going to resist the calamity in my relationship. I'm going to resist the turmoil that my children are bringing to my house. I'm going to resist the fear that I'm going to not have enough for old age, or that I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life, or I'm going to be vulnerable in my old. Do you understand? Whatever that thing is, I take it to Jesus Christ as Lord. And I'm going to submit to whatever he says, and with what he says, I'm going to put it in my mouth to resist the devil. Are you hearing me say? I put what he is quickening to me. He'll quicken to me a promise. He'll quicken to me a scripture. He'll quicken to me a word. And then I, in agreement with what wisdom he's giving me, I put it to work against what is attacking me. If it's an injury consequence, I'm going to speak to what? I'm going to speak to the injury. Mark 11:23 says, after you put your faith in your relationship with God, you put your faith in your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit is mightily at work within me. I'm acknowledging that he who is in me is greater than this opposition that is against me. I'm believing that nothing's impossible for the God who is in me. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so knowing that God is within me, and he has said to me, you command this assault that's coming against you to yield in the name of Jesus. Be plucked up by their roots and dismantled and leave in Jesus' name. And you see, now the Holy Spirit's got the ground of the kingdom to manifest, coming through your mouth in agreement with the truth that sets you free. Yes?
Amen.
So he says, whosoever cometh to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house. You see, like, you can build your life on his word. You can stake your life on what he tells you to do. Like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. And that's what he says in Hebrews 6:19, that the hope that he's given you that comes from the precious promises. You understand? Bible hope is directly in alignment with the promises of God. That's the only unshakable vision that you can have. And when you've got that vision in all of its various administrations, it's different for everybody. It's a different variation, but it's unshakable. It's anchoring you. And you are fully persuaded in the integrity of God to honor his word. That makes you unshakable. And with that comes the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Wow. So the storms beat, but the house could not be shaken, for it was founded upon a rock. Hallelujah. But he that hears and does not is like the man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat venomously, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so this is where we end up with this stronghold of failure, this tear that is absolutely diluting and polluting everything that we're trying to do. Now, I'm believing that God can dig that thing out this morning. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to pray. Are you ready?
Yes.
Heavenly Father, let's all pray it together. Heavenly Father, the strongholds in my mind, my soul, of failed prayer results,
failed
faith results,
erroneous concepts of what faith is,
and the failures that I've experienced by it. Along with all the memories
that's involved with it.
The sense of inadequacy,
inferiority,
unworthiness. I give it all to you.
I confess the unbelief
as
sin.
And I give you permission
to take out of my soul
the whole root system
and the tree that's grown
of doubt and unbelief
through failure
in prayer,
failure in results,
in Jesus Christ's name.
I don't want it anymore.
I want anything to do with it anymore.
In Jesus' name.
I plead the blood of the Lamb
in the court of heaven
for a complete and total deliverance
and healing
from all memories,
all experience
that has had me bound
and double-minded.
In Jesus' name.
Holy Spirit in me,
I give you permission
to be free
and actively
rip out
all of these trees
and their root system
that's been blocking you,
quenching you,
grieving you
from delivering
the inherited kingdom blessings
of joyous answered prayer
and the fruit of righteousness,
peace and joy,
in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's all say it together. I am dead to sin.
I am dead to sin.
Not by might nor by power,
but by the Holy Spirit.
This mountain
that's been in my life
is uprooted
right now.
And I choose
to live under righteousness
in Jesus' name.
Holy Spirit,
it's not by might
nor by power,
but by you
that I can live under the Lord,
upright and well-pleasing.
I enter into a new level of partnership with you today.
Grant me revelation of the truth.
Till it manifests as John 15:7.
Till it manifests as John 15:7. in my life,
experienced.
As in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Chapter 14 through 20. And we'll throw in verse 21. In Jesus' name. Experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge of the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit in my heart. As my experience, daily, in Jesus' name. The light of the gospel is alive and well in me. And the Holy Spirit in me is greater than anything that's opposing me, in Jesus' name. And through the name of Jesus, I break the power of every spirit of infirmity that has lived in me, sucked off my life. In Jesus' name, we break your power and loose now. Go in Jesus' name. Poverty, we break your power and loose the blessings that have damned up, that's got my name on it. In Jesus' name, and commanded, Mark 11:23, come in Jesus' name. Come in Jesus' name. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. I give you the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. For your grace is abounding towards me with power to ensure that I'm always having all things pertaining to the assignments given to me. In Jesus' name. My God meets all my needs according with his riches in Christ Jesus. My needs are met. Finance, come in. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. I give you all the glory. I give you all the praise. And I'm thankful. And I give you thanks with a grateful heart. Be glorified in my life. Father, make me a soul winner. And give me the courage to be one. To plant the seed. And to reap the souls. In Jesus' name. To God be the glory. Amen and amen. And God bless. God bless you.